Philippians chapter 3. If you weren't here last week, Tom was referring to a message I talked to. I eventually called it Crusty Play-Doh. I was just talking about that we, according to Psalm 37, we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. He'll give us the desires of our heart. We're to commit our way to Him and trust in Him. He'll bring it to pass. And that delighting ourselves in the Lord is to make ourselves pliable in His hands. And I see it as, you know, and really the scripture makes reference that He's the potter and we're the clay. In other words, He's going to shape us and mold us if we will allow Him to. He doesn't do it unless we allow Him to do it. And if we present ourselves to Him, as Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12, present ourselves to God, that which is our reasonable service, that He will and renew our minds and begin to think in new ways, that we'll be transformed. He'll begin to mold us and shape us. And as we are, then He will prove, you know, out in our lives. Our lives will prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so, as I shared about that last week, and then about three people that I met, we met on our trip to abroad, and some of the things that they're doing and how humbling it was to meet them. Are you over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7? Paul's writing here again, and again, as in, he was writing in Romans last week, but tonight we're reading from Philippians, and I'm reading from the New King James, and it says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, now this is after he just made a list of things about him, things about his life. He just sort of read to us his resume, who he was, I'm not going to take time to go back and read it, who he was, things he'd accomplished, you know, all the things that if he was applying for a job, maybe, or telling you how great he is, these are things he would list. But he said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. And that's a word we heard a lot in Australia. They use that word. They don't say trash or garbage. They say rubbish. It's kind of hard to take people seriously when they're using words like rubbish, you know, for seriously. A lot of words they set up. They have a word they call university or college. They call it uni. Have y'all heard that? Call it uni. And so that to me, I don't know, something about that word was funny, uni. And I would go, anyway, I'm not going to tell you what I said. But anyway, I was having a lot of fun with that word. But he said, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that we're not just in our own righteousness tonight, and that we're not approaching God based on our good works and what we do, and particularly that we're not responsible and having to hold up under an account, give account to our performance under the law tonight, because we would all fail miserably. Thank God. It's not based on what we do, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. How good do we have it tonight? That we can trust in what Jesus has done for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. That He went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And we're not trying to make up for or to atone for our own sins, because there was no way we could ever do that. There's no performance that we could give. There's nothing good enough that you could ever do. As good as you are, there's nothing good enough that you could do to ever make yourself right with God. And so thank God for that, that Jesus came and He offered Himself and He bore the punishment that was due you. And He took upon Himself the penalty. And He suffered what you were due to suffer. Thank God. And then He died and He rose again and gave us His right standing with God, gave us the same position. It was just as if, it is in the eyes of God, just as if we suffered there at Calvary, that we died on that cross, that we were the ones buried and that we were the ones raised up. We receive all the benefits of His righteousness just by putting our faith in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he goes on to say this in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a lot of things in here I could get sidetracked on. I already have a little bit. But verse 10, Paul is saying here, everything that's gone before, I've ditched it. Everything that's gone before is rubbish, garbage, trash. One translation says dog dung. It's all, well, It's all just, you know, it's gone. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's thrown away. All of what I was, and I've left it all behind. Put my faith in Jesus and what he's done, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, what his power is going to work out in my life, how it's going to recreate me, make me a new person from the inside out. Going to not just fix me up, make me feel better, put a big band-aid on me, but he's going to make me and is making me, has already created within me a whole new person that never existed before, a new species of being. And now that I may know him and walk in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, meaning that I'm recognizing that he suffered for me. I'm recognizing that what he did, that I became one with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, just like Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2. He said, it's no longer I who live, because I was crucified with Christ. He's talking about the fellowship of the sufferings that Jesus endured. We identify with that when he suffered, we suffered. That when he bled, we bled. That when he was nailed on a cross, we were nailed on a cross. When he hung there and bled and poured himself out, that was us doing that. We were together in that with him. Not because we deserved it, but because he did it for us. He first identified with us so we could identify with him. And just like Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. What a big statement to make. And then he went on to say, nevertheless, I live. But it's not really me that's living anymore, because that me that I was is the one that was crucified on the cross. The me that I was, the sinful nature, the one who was so easily swayed by the enemy, the one that was under the curse of darkness, that one died. But now there's a new me, and the new me is in Christ. Hallelujah. And he said, this is all I want to know. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Hallelujah. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But I want to focus tonight on this little part where he says that I may know him. And I think sometimes it's easy just to move on by the whole idea of knowing God. That we can just move quickly by that and think, well, yeah, you know, of course we know God. And, you know, you've heard me say many times, I've been saved as long as I can remember. I know I was saved at 5 years old because I had a really strong unction that I needed to get water baptized. And so I know I was already alive to God then. So I know that's something in my life. I don't have a consciousness of what it's like to be without God, but I know many of you do. And you know, so you even have a better understanding of that. But we can just so take it for granted that we know God. And one thing that happened, I told you on Sunday that we were all deeply affected by the trip that we just took. Those of you that don't know, Matt and I just returned. We spent 21 days out of the country, or a lot of days out of the country, and we were in, first of all, in China, and then we were in Australia. And while we were in China, we weren't there with a lot of Christians. In fact, no one there that we were with was a Christian. And it was really, in a time like that, spending a week with people that not only weren't Christians, but the culture's not a Christian culture. We saw one church while we were there, and the only reason we saw that is because they went out of their way to take us, to show us the church. That it was a brand new church that had been built in the city, a state church, a church the state built. And they built it. It was so funny because the church looked like an old cathedral, but it was almost brand new. So they built it. It was so out of place with everything else that was around it. You have these modern, you know, this modern architecture, and then you have, you know, things that you would see in a developing nation. And then you have, you know, typical Chinese structures. And then you have this Gothic-looking church, you know, with it's long and narrow and has a steeple kind of thing on it, and these windows that look. It was so weird, wasn't it, Matt? It was like it got picked up out of and set down there. That was their idea, I guess, of a Christian church. And so they wanted to show us that, yes, there are Christians here, because look, here's their church. And I said to them, our church doesn't look like this. And then I, at some point in there, explained to them, and a church isn't the building. The church is the people. That was kind of a strange concept to them, because that was all they knew, was that building was a church. But anyway, that's all we saw in everything, everywhere we were. As opposed to, you know, you just drive from here to Macon, and how many churches are you going to go by? Oh, yeah. Just drive anywhere around here and you're just surrounded by churches. But it's not like that everywhere. And I realize somewhere and all there what a privilege it is just to know God. Just to know Him. It is such a privilege. In fact, it is the greatest privilege of all to just know Him. And that's what Paul was saying, to know Him. And not only did I understand what a privilege it is to know Him in the sense that I've been raised in a Christian nation by a Christian family in a Christian home, you know, and I have a faith community and now in the ministry and surrounded by many believers. Not just in that sense, but in the sense of just knowing God. What a privilege it is just to know God. Just to know Him. You know, you think tonight I could say, well, if you could meet anybody in the world, who would you want to meet? And, you know, somebody would come up with a sports star and maybe somebody, some other kind of celebrity and maybe a political figure or who knows who you might come up with. But I'm going to tell you, nobody matters in comparison to God. And you know Him. And more important than that, He knows you. He knows you and you know Him and He knows you and you know Him. Isn't that something? And have you ever been with people and they know a friend of mine, she's off in another state and her mother and her had gone off on a trip and they had to go, her mother had a heart attack and they had to go in the hospital. She's been in the hospital several days. And the nurse that was there with him, his cousin is Alan Jackson, the country singer. And they have been so thrilled, almost glad to have the heart attack so they could meet Alan Jackson's cousin. It's like a big, big deal to them that they're in the hospital and Alan Jackson's cousin is their nurse. They're just like, you don't know who that is, do you? Country music, don't get involved with that. You want to stay away from that stuff. Yeah. It's not any good anyway, I'm going to tell you. But don't, I might get people mad if I talk about their country music. But anyway. You know, it's just so interesting. Did you know his cousin is Alan Jackson? It's a big, big deal. And you know, I don't think we really live with the notion that we know God. We know God. We know God and He knows us. Yeah, much more than just by name. He knows us better than anybody knows us. And He wants us to know Him better than we know anybody. And He's available for that because He moved inside of us and is with us and never leaves us and never forsakes us. So it's not just that we can approach Him every third year and, you know, make an appeal to Him. He is always with us, and we know God. And I just want you to appreciate that just for a moment, that you know God. Because, you know, that was one thing that really struck me. It's just odd what happens when you sort of get out of your little cocoon and you're in a whole different environment. And it just struck me that I'm standing in a sea of people, and I was standing in a sea of people, I told you last week, many times when we were in China. And I'm not saying none of those people knew God, but the chances were that not everyone there knew God. And I was just thinking, what a privilege it is to know God. And it's not because I'm so special. I've just been very privileged in my life. Very privileged. Because I know God. And He knows me. And it just struck me what a privilege that is in life. And now, let's just go on because I have more to share there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I saw something new here. Verses I've read many times, but I just sort of saw them in a new light. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's still Paul writing, verse 1. And he said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom." Now, I want to remind you, this is Paul again writing. I didn't take time to read his pedigree to you a minute ago, to read to you his resume. But he could have come to them with excellence of speech. He could have come to them with some great, you know, oratory skill where he's just up and, you know, speaking in profound sentences and saying all these things, but he didn't. He didn't come with that kind of intellectual prowess that he could have come with when he came to the church there at Corinth. He didn't do that. He didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. And then he goes on to say what his attitude was when he came. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I'd never quite seen it this way. When Paul came to Corinth there to share the gospel and then eventually establish a church and a work there, he didn't come to them with, you know, the greatest marketing methods. He didn't come to them with, you know, great persuasive speech. He didn't come to them with, you know, a pony, what do they call it? Horse and pony? Dog and pony show. Dog and pony, smoke and mirrors, whatever. He didn't come to them with anything except knowing Christ and knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he came with. He just came with the simple gospel. He just came with, I know God. Let me introduce him. And I very much identify with that too, because I realize when you're face to face with a whole lot of people that don't know God, you really are at a loss for words. What are you going to tell people? Have any of you ever found yourself in that position with somebody? You're like, what can I even say? And you know, and as we've said many times, just you quoting the Bible to people, for a lot of people, that's not going to be very effective because they don't believe in your book. And there's a lot of people, they already got their own book and they know their book a lot better than you know your book. So you're really in a tough spot. So you can't just come at people with your book. And how stupid are some people? They come with, my preacher said, my pastor said, well, so-and-so said. Boy, you really look like an idiot. The most powerful thing you have is your testimony of who God is to you, what he's done in your life. And with that, the reason this is possible, the reason this is true, is because of what Jesus has done, him crucified. Just who he is in your life. You know, I would assume this is true for you, but I don't just believe in God because I read about God in a book. I don't just believe in God because some people that I know tell me about him. Maybe at first that was it, but somewhere along the way, I know God. I know him for me. And I know he's real, not just because I've read about it and I've seen, you know, I've read Lee Strobel's books where he talks about how, you know, it's just illogical based on even just the facts of how the Bible was put together and all the prophecies Jesus fulfilled and all these things. The Case for Christ, it's an amazing book to read and see how all those things come together and all for real proof for God. But I don't believe in God just because there's proof in that way. I don't believe in God just because I've seen miracles, and I've seen miracles. But I tell you, the things that really, really make me believe in God have nothing to do with, you know, miracles. Those are nice. Or you know, great sermons or anything like that. It's because I know him. He has shown himself to me. I know him because I believe in him because I know him and I've seen him to be real. And there's nothing you can do to take that out of me and reverse that. There's, you know, I can't make myself not believe that because it's something that I know, that I know, that I know, because I know him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you may not have that as firmly established in your life as maybe I hope one day you will, but that should definitely be a pursuit in your life, is to know him. That above any other thing. You know, I'd like for you to get your needs met. I'd like, if you have sickness or disease in your body, I'd sure like to see you free of that. If you're having strife in your home, I'd like you to, you know, to have peace. I'd like all these things to happen for you. But above all things, I'd like for you to know him. Honestly, that's what I'd like most for you, is that you would know him. Because in knowing him, all the rest of it will be handled. All the rest of it will be swallowed up. And you'll be able to trust him. One reason I can trust God is because I know him. And that really helps me to trust him. That's just the foundation for my trust in God, is I know him. It's really hard to trust somebody you don't know. Especially to trust them with something really big. And I'm trusting God with the biggest thing of all, my eternity and my here and now. He's my safety net. I don't have any others. He's it. So I'm trusting in Him, but I'm trusting in Him. One of the reasons that I can trust in Him is because I know Him. He's worthy of my trust. He's proven Himself worthy of my trust. I know Him. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Just, I know this seems very simple in some ways, but you, if you don't have this knowledge of Him, it's difficult to have great faith in God. And sometimes, you know, just what we do here, we pastor people, we disciple people, we're growing people, helping people grow in their faith. And sometimes people are trying to receive something from God, or they're in a really dire circumstance and they're struggling. And at times I have to remind myself, Susie, they may not know Him the way you know Him. And one of the best things I can do is help somebody, just encourage them to get to know Him. You know, to encourage, because it's in that getting to know Him that you will, that He'll show Himself to you and you'll start to trust Him. You'll receive love from Him, and it's easy to trust Him when you know how much He loves you. I mean, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the basis for your faith in God? Is you know how much He loves you. You know how much He's for you. You know all the things that He's taking care of. And you just know how He's just with you, and the peace He gives you, and everything about Him, just His love for you. He's just always affirming to you His love for you. And that just helps you to trust Him. I have to remember that. And all of us need to just recognize sometimes that it's just in knowing Him that just settles everything else down, and nothing else can even compare. But Paul said here, "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And there I am with many, many people, and I'm thinking I'd like to share the gospel with them. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. But the biggest thing is I just felt sad that people didn't know Him. Was I concerned that they might go to hell if they died? Well, sure, I was concerned. But that really wasn't the biggest concern. The biggest concern I had is that, what are they doing today without knowing God? Where is any joy? Where is any peace? Where is any just satisfaction? And then I just as I interacted with people, one of the things I discovered, which is, and one thing I really actually admire a lot about the people of China, is that they are incredibly industrious people. I mean, they make me and you look flat out lazy. I mean, you think you're this big workaholic. I'm telling you, just the average person in China, they are crazy workers. You know, I mean, they would tell me their schedules, and I'd be like, you are nuts. And this was just like expected. Matt told you on Sunday we were with a man that was, he's the sales manager. He's over sales, North America and Europe, for one of the product lines. And he has a really good job. It's a job there. It's considered very good. It pays him $500, equivalent to $500 a month. It's a very good job. Because the average person in China only makes a couple dollars a week, $3, $4 a week. It's not a whole lot. So he has a very good job. But he told us his cell phone, it is on 24/7. And when it rings, he is responsible to answer it. There is no not answering it. And so we're like, well, what about holidays? And he kind of just looked at us like, kind of, what is a holiday? Because they really only have one little holiday season. One little part, just their New Year. Well, you know, what about at night when you're sleeping? And he just, I mean, it was just funny, his response to us. It wasn't like he kind of laughed. He looked at us quizzically like, what are you talking about? Of course I'm answering the phone. And he was glad to do it. One reason he was glad to do it was because when he went to visit his wife's family, they cooked on an open fire. They had a big pot on the fire, and then they all slept on a. He explained to me how they slept. They have a raised up area that's all filled with dirt, and that's where they all sleep. And then so you go to visit your in-laws, and you all sleep together. Think about that. But it's really clever what they had. In this end is where they cooked. They have this open fire with a pot that sits down in it. And then they have a wall. So this is the kitchen area. But all the heat from this goes under there and heats up that earth under there. So when you get in bed, it's really warm. It's really smart. But he goes and visits his in-laws, sleeps on the dirt, and he remembers that he has a bed. And he's very grateful, very glad. And he doesn't mind answering the phone if it rings during the middle of the night. You know? And so they're very industrious people when I, you know, was, and I was thinking about that. But I also realized in all of that how when you have to work for everything and it's all just on you, and just as a culture, you don't know grace, how sad that is. See, because when you know the Lord, when you know God, then you have some concept of grace. And the more you know Him, the bigger your concept of grace gets. And grace is what? You didn't deserve it, but you get it anyway, just because He loves you. Well, their culture is not set up based on you deserve it anyway. It's based on you don't deserve anything, and if you get it, you know, you're working to get it, and even if you work hard, you might not get it. So you better work harder. And you're just in an environment where there's not grace. And I was just thinking, man, to not know God, you don't know grace. And then I had a young lady explain to me how people have, and that she essentially told me how people have a hole inside. This is what she told me. I mean, I could explain to people how they, without God, how there's an emptiness, but she explained it to me, that people have like a hole and there's a lot of turmoil in here. That's how her people are, that they have a lot of turmoil. Well, the only reason I don't have a hole with a lot of turmoil is because I know God. Because He's the only one that can fill that hole and take away the turmoil and give me peace. Because I know Him. So many times when we've led people to the Lord, again and again, I see that response. I feel like the weight of the world just lifted off my shoulders. Because it did. That's why you feel like that, because it did. Just knowing Him brings that peace and that relief. You don't even know you're suffering until it's gone, and then, oh my goodness, you don't even know it. So knowing God is more than just knowing, you know, a being. It's knowing all that He is. It's knowing His love. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were telling me some things about their family history. And one of the things that they were describing was about their grandfather. And the grandfather was very, very stingy. He'd come through the Depression, and like many people that grew up in that era, I don't know if any of you did. My mom was born in 38. And so the Depression was over by then, right? Well, what really brought us out of the Depression was World War II. But she wasn't there in 29 and 30, really. But it was bad when you were born, right? The way I hear it, Granny was laid flat on her back looking up at the stars through the ceiling of the house where you were born. It must have been night when you were born. She could see the stars. Is that like prophetic or something? Yes. It's very, of course. So you could see they weren't doing so well. Because you could see the stars through the ceiling of your bedroom where, you know, you weren't doing that great. If you could, you understand. Was it storming? No, she could see the stars. Sky was clear. Thank God the one night it was clear you could be born. Yeah, oh yeah. Do you hear what she said? She was thinking, God, that's my mother, Ekene. Watch out for her. You want to avoid this lady. Trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Be careful. So anyway, it's the truth. Okay, anyway. But his grandfather had grown up in that time, and during that time, a lot of people suffered, and they did without, like no time since then, even though people say recent times are like that. They're nothing like what they were like back then. Nothing like that. And so he became quite stingy. And so then he raised his family, and he was stingy with them. He was pretty much of the mindset that, you know, I got mine, you get yours. I'm not giving you anything. You know, you might be my child, and I may love you, but I'm not going to show you very much that I love you, and I'm not going to give you very... He wasn't generous at all, wasn't even, you know, didn't provide. Well, so now the guy that I'm talking to, then his father was raised by that man, And his father basically had the same kind of outlook on life. Whereas he had a lot more means and a lot more, you know, resources and could be a help to people and could be a help to his own family. He wasn't. He just was like, you know, just this much and no more. And there'd be times where the guy I'm talking to, he needed $10 for something and his father would, I mean, just for something that he, and his father wouldn't give it to him. He'd be like, no. And he had it and had plenty of it, but what, just because of that was in him. And so then this man that I'm talking to, his father then had been, he'd gone out and he'd done really well for himself. But he, as we were talking, one of the things that came out was this man was an atheist. The guy I'm talking to, his father is an atheist. And so it suddenly dawned on me why he was like he is, because here's the deal. If you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, that means you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you don't have a safety net. You are your safety net. You are your own security. In other words, if you're going to have something, it's because you have earned it, you provided it, you got it for yourself, you took care of it. And all you got is all you got. And there's no higher power looking out for you. There's nobody, even, you know, in the cosmos out there that's trying to see to you. It's just what you can do for yourself. Well, that just impacts your life in a lot of ways. One thing it does is it doesn't endear you to other people because you're just, I mean, there's just a lot of fear there. A great awareness of lack and just, you know, shortage. So anyway, I'm just seeing that there's so many things that come from not knowing God. One reason you can be benevolent and generous towards other people is because you know God. And even if you give somebody all you have, there's more where that came from. And it's not just on you. It's not just your responsibility to provide it. It's not just up to you to take care of it. There's somebody else looking out for you because he's your provider, because he's your father, because he loves you and treasures you. Hallelujah. And that's, you know, that's a place of sharing with people. That's a place of being able to. Well, just turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just talking tonight about knowing God. I know it's a kind of a simple message, but I'm telling you, it is so much of a privilege for you and me to know God and for God to know us. And we're not, I tell you, you don't recognize that not everybody knows God. Certainly, there are a lot of Christians that don't know God the way you know him. And I just want to encourage you tonight to stretch out further towards knowing God, to make it a pursuit in your life. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. I'm just going to read verse 19. One of the things he was praying for the church at Ephesus, this is a prayer that we pray for you regularly. He says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. I love that. That you may know, he's praying that you would know practically through experience for yourselves. It's not enough. For him, it was not enough that the church at Ephesus, you know, knew Paul's teaching. It wasn't enough that they, you know, knew the scriptures. It wasn't enough that they, you know, understood these principles and had some spiritual knowledge and understanding. He wanted them to know God because to know God is to know love. He wanted them to know God, to know his love, and to experience it. And to have a practical knowledge of it. Not because Paul preached a good message and that really blessed them. Not because they read it. You know, not because they had studied it and knew the Greek word or whatever. He wanted them to know it for themselves because they lived it. And I can say just very honestly tonight, I want that for you. I want you to know God's love. I want you to know him through practical knowledge because you've experienced him yourself. And I can't make that happen for you. I can't do that for you. That's something you have to choose. And it's something that you choose beyond, yes, I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sins. It goes beyond that. It's something you choose, and you pretty much choose it every day. And you say, well, how do I choose that? Well, you choose it with, do you spend time with God? Well, what does that mean? I guess the best way I can put that is this. What is on your mind? What are you thinking about? Because spending time with God isn't just going to a certain place. Some people, it's like they have to go. You ever hear people talk about that? I went to my prayer closet. One time a woman called me and she said, this is this old, seasoned prayer kind of woman. She goes, Susie, are you in your secret place? And I'm going, what is that? And then I looked around, and I had two little girls. They were like 5 and 7. I'm giving one of them a spelling test. The other one's got a really big mess going. And then I got Harry. He's over here on my lap. I've got a big belly. I'm pregnant with Grayson. I'm thinking, this ought to be a secret place. Based on how I look right now, I should stay in a secret place. I mean, my hair is looking. But I mean, if I have to go somewhere and be in this little cubicle that's called the secret place in order to know God, I'm in trouble. And you may be like that. You may be, that might be how your life is. But you don't have to be in this little room somewhere drawn away just by yourself to be in the secret place. But let me ask you, the most important place is what's going on in between your two ears. That's your secret place. What are you thinking about? The Lord said to Isaiah, he said, if you keep your mind on me, I'll keep you in perfect peace. So this right here is really your secret place. What's going on in here? The Bible tells us to set our affections on things that are above. The Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, you should meditate on my words day and night. This is a lot of this right here is about knowing God, these things that I'm talking about. What are you thinking about? And then the next thing is, are you talking to him? Are you talking? I'm trying to make it work here. I got the touch. Are you talking to him? And even more important than that, are you listening to him? And by listening to him, I don't mean that you're listening for a booming voice to come from another room. That might be the TV you left on. No, I mean you're listening in here. Because he speaks to us from in here, because this is where he is. And he'll speak to you. And it'll come as an impression, or it'll come, you know, most often it'll just come as his voice just comes as an impression. It'll come seemingly as a thought that just comes up from within you. Just an idea, just a, sometimes maybe just a word, but most often it's just an impression. Or maybe you'll just see something. Sometimes it'll be a reminder of something you read in the scripture. It'll be a reminder of a conversation you had, but suddenly you'll have new light on it. Sometimes the Lord will just say something to you. And he'll talk to you, just like people talk to you, just like your closest friends talk to you. He'll talk to you. And then you talk back to him. And then he'll talk back to you just like you would a friend. And then he'll talk back to you, and you talk to him, and you'll talk back. And you'll have, and before you know it, you actually have fellowship going where you're sharing with each other. That's what he desires. He desires that you would have fellowship with him, that you would know him and there would be that exchange. Fellowship, in its most basic meaning, means sharing. That you're sharing with him and he's sharing with you and you're sharing with him. And again, that's all day, every day. And he's talking to you, and you may be reading the scripture, you may be in church, but you may not. You may be on your job. Or you may be, you know, in school. Some of you are in school. Or you may be, you know, you may be in your bed. Or you may be doing the laundry. Or you may be in the grocery store. Or you may be having a kid scream, Rachel. You may be having a kid scream at you. Sometimes kids scream. Yours? Yeah, mine did. They're kids. And I would scream back. No, just kidding. But in all of that, you're getting to know him and you're thinking about him. You're tuned in. That proverb says this way, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So it's about acknowledging him, listening to him. You know, Matt and I just went on this trip. We were together, Matt, me, and our sons. We had a little break from them at various times because they would go out and do other, like lead teams of people and do things like that. But mostly we were all four together. And on flights, we would sit in the middle four rows. What were the four seats in the middle? You know, it'd be two and two and four in the middle on the longest flights. And it would be four of us across, and they'd always put me and Grayson in the middle. That wasn't fair. Grayson and me had a big fight on one of them, and I bit him on his finger. because he wouldn't let me listen to the music on his phone, and it made me mad. We were like we were 3 years old. Harry would wake up and just look at us and then just roll his eyes and go back to sleep. And Matt just had his earphones on. He's just in La La Land. He doesn't even know what's going on until we get off the plane and Grayson shows his dad where I bit his finger. I'm like, well, he deserved it. I did. I'm just telling you, I did, because I did. Yeah, I'm going to have to separate the two of you. Anyway, you would have bit his finger if you'd been there, Nate. He was just really annoying me, and I wanted to listen to that music, and he wouldn't let me. But anyway, here's the point here. Was there a point? Oh, I know what the point was. Yes, I just remembered it. So we're together all this time. That's a lot of being together. And we're in all these places and we're together. And then we get home. And then the night after we get home, Matt and I stayed up way late into the night talking. And you might say, well, why in the world were you up late talking? Well, really, even though we'd been together all that time, so much was happening, so much was going on, we weren't having time to really communicate about what was going on. So we stayed up really late just sharing. That and jet lag kept us up really late. Like it might keep you up and you up. Rhonda, be prepared for really late night talk tonight. But even though we'd been together, and that's something I want to point out here, is just, you know, we can just go through our life and, oh, yeah, the Lord's with me and hey there. And, you maybe, but you don't really have that time of sharing. And you can just go a long time and not have that time of sharing, just like you can with your mate or even a good friend. We were together all the time. I mean, there was hardly any time in that whole 3 weeks that we weren't just standing by each other. But yet we get home and realize, boy, there's just a lot of stuff we need to share. I don't know why we didn't share it on all those flights. Well, no, but because we just needed to share. Do you understand? So there's a difference between just being with God, being around the things of God, being in church, even reading your Bible. There's a sharing. There's a time of sharing. And I just want to encourage you tonight to take some time. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Just ask God, what was she talking about? And that's where you can start sharing. And others of you know very well what I'm talking about. But it's easy to get away from that. And it is our greatest privilege, y'all, because we know God and He knows us. Let's just take a moment. Let's bow our heads here for a second. Father, we just thank you for the privilege tonight that we know you. It is our greatest privilege to know you. And Father, I pray for all of us that there would just be an increase in our awareness tonight that you live in us, that we live in you. And that there is a privilege that we can share with you, that we can fellowship with you, that we can talk to you and you can talk to us. And Father, I pray not just for the people that are here, I pray for everybody at Good News Church, that we would all increase in our knowledge of you, not just knowing about you, but knowing you through practical experience for ourselves. Father, I know prayer is part of that. Obviously, knowing the scripture, because you and your word are one, so that's part of it. But it goes beyond that. It just comes down to a heart sharing of being aware of you, of acknowledging you, and of listening for your voice and giving you time to speak to us. And then responding as you do. Father, I pray for all of us that we would all grow in this, that we would all grow in our fellowship with you. I pray, Father, that you would show us all how you'd work with us. This isn't something we can make happen just in and of ourselves, but I know you long for it too. And so I pray for us, Father, that as a church we would increase in our fellowship and in our actual knowing of you, that we would be people who know you. Not just people who know some scriptures, know some principles, even, know the word, but people that know God. I pray for us all tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.